Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning with the passage that is listed as being chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Things are so very different in the Bible from how they are in the contemporary church. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Contemplated that? Meditated that? So different the way things are in the contemporary church, Christian church, Protestant church, and also the abominable Roman Catholic and such, so different from in the Bible, so different from the early church. But returning to the beginning of this passage of Scripture listed as being the 10th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. There was a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. As Tyndale says, puts it differently, he refers to him as a captain. Of the band of Italy. But these are Roman soldiers. And this man was a centurion. He did not get that position by any means other than proving his worth as a soldier. But he was more than a man of war. He was a devout man, a worshiper of God. He wasn't Jewish by lineage, but he worshiped as if he were a Jew. It does not tell us that he was viewed as being Jewish. He, of course, again, was not born Jew, but going back into the Old Testament, those who came from other nations into the Holy Land and who worshiped the God of the Hebrews, the one true God, they were treated as if, they were accounted as if they were Hebrews by lineage. But this man, Cornelius, he was a devout man. This is, that might not sound like much, but for a Roman soldier, and a Roman centurion to be a devout worshiper of God, of the one true God, not of the false Roman gods and the false Grecian gods or gods of the Greeks that predated them and so forth, was an extraordinary thing. The United States military of today, there are Christian chaplains, yes. But the United States military of today is anti-Christian. Oh, brother, what do you know about that? Well, going back 30 years ago approximately, the United States Army spent what at that time was a large sum of money, $500,000, to indoctrinate Christian chaplains in the army to minister to members of the Church of Satan in the army, not to evangelize them, not to convert them, not to attempt to, but just to serve them. Again, that was 3 decades ago. The U.S. military is vastly worse now than it was then, but I digress. Again, a rare thing to find a Roman soldier, a member of a Roman legion, a Roman centurion who was a man of God, not paying lip service, not a professing Christian, like the 88% members of the U.S. Congress at this point in time, as determined by the Pew Foundation. 88% Christian. You wouldn't know it from their behavior, strangely enough, but it's the way it is. Some of them, perhaps as devout as this man, perhaps. Doubtful, but perhaps. But he was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house. With all of his household. They all feared and worshiped God. Why would he fear God? He's a Roman centurion in the Holy Land that is under the boot of Rome. He has power. Now, he's in Caesarea, not up in Judea, in Jerusalem, and so forth. This man is in a position of power and esteem and authority, fame and fortune, if you will. But he fears God. And all of his household with him. And he gave much alms to the people. It doesn't say to the synagogue, to the people. He gave greatly, charitably. And he prayed to God always. What does that mean? Does that mean three times a day, five times a day? Or does it mean instead just routinely, regularly, as he goes about doing what he does, that he does what he does prayerfully? He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, when Christ died, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when Cornelius looked on the angel of God, he was afraid. He was fearful, and he said, what is it, Lord? Interesting response, the same as Saul, when he was interrupted on his trip to Damascus, his trip to destroy the church, to destroy the Christians, to destroy the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same response, but a very different man, a devout worshiper of God. Not a Pharisee of the Pharisees, not a Jew of the Jews, filled with rage and hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, but instead, a man who served Rome, who served ungodly, anti-godly Rome, Caesar, the Roman Empire, but who genuinely, devoutly worshiped God. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You are remembered before God for what you have done, for how you are living, how you are fearing God, worshiping God, honoring God, serving God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now in Tyndale's, it doesn't say anything about Peter's surname, or rather Peter being a surname. It refers to it as another name, that Simon was also called Peter. Jesus gave Simon Barjona, Barjona was his surname, this additional name Peter, even as he gave him this additional name Cephas. And some would say, well, it's one and the same, but here it is referred to as surname. The man who is referred to variously as an apostle, but who is invariably referred to as Barnabas, his name was Joseph, and the apostles gave him a new name, which in the King James is referred to as being a surname of Barnabas, and he is called that always after that. But son of consolation is the meaning. But here we have Cornelius being commanded by the angel of the Lord to send men to Joppa and call for one Simon Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. What does that mean, a devout soldier? Does that mean that he serves as a soldier devoutly? No, he is a devout worshiper of God, even though he is a soldier who serves Cornelius. A devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, of the many that waited on him continually, because he is this Roman commander of soldiers. And when Cornelius had declared all these things unto these men, to servants and a soldier, he sent them to Joppa. The following day, on the morrow, as they drew near to Joppa, Peter, unbeknowing, you could say, of them, he went up upon the housetop. In Tyndale's, it says up into the upper rooms, whatever. But here he went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So approximately the sixth hour, he went up to pray, and he became very hungry, hungered, and would have eaten. But while they made ready, while Simon the tanner, his household, made ready for Peter to eat, he fell into a trance. He fell into a trance. This was not drug-induced. He fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and a vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Only Peter. Peter. Hardly obedient to God. Is he? Instead, he protests to God. He refuses. "Not so, Lord." He recognizes this is from God. It's not a matter of that he is deceived into thinking that this is some vision from Satan. No. He recognizes absolutely that this is from God, but he absolutely protests and refuses. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I am holier than thou, God. I know better than you, God. Peter, James, John, Andrew, and the rest, they were common men. Common working men. With the exception of Matthew, and perhaps another one or two whom remain to be known among the apostles, but certainly with the exception of Matthew and perhaps others, these were what would be termed blue-collar workers. You could say skilled laborers, but fishermen, I don't know that that normally falls within the category of skilled labor to the extent that a master craftsman carpenter would say, or something like that. But they were common men, hardworking men, industrious, this, that, and the other thing. But here, even though they were worlds apart from the likes of Saul, who changed his own name to Paul, they nonetheless were Jews first and foremost. And they variously followed Jewish commandments and Jewish traditions. Despite the fact that they had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, that they had been mentored, tutored, trained by the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the fact that they had been saved, baptized with the Holy Ghost more than once, despite the fact that they are leading the Christian church, which is being persecuted by the Jews, it is hard to take the Jew out of the man. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I am holier than thou. And the voice from God via his angel spake unto Peter again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now Peter, despite what so many in the contemporary church and the pre-contemporary church and so forth would have us believe concerning the infallibility and inerrancy of the word as given in the original documents, Peter was far from infallible and inerrant. And this is evident not only in the Gospels, but in the Acts of the Apostles and beyond. But what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common, is what the Lord communicated via the angel. And this took place 3 times. This vision of this vessel being let down from heaven, filled with all of these animals, these creatures, the commandment given to Peter to rise, Peter, kill and eat, and then this followed by him being told, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. You would think, or at least I would think, that with that being shown and told, commanded to Peter three times, that he would get it. But he didn't get it. Not really, as we will see. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, he's going to rely on his intellect, his understanding, to figure it out. Because he is a fallible, sinful, blind, ignorant human being, like we all. Contrary to what the Roman Catholic abomination would have us believe, but behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had arrived, and they made inquiry at Simon the Tanner's house. They stood before the gate and they called and asked whether Simon, Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter continued to think about the vision, the Spirit of God said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Isn't it interesting, though? Peter mulled over and thought about what could this vision mean instead of asking God what it meant. Never occurred to him to ask God what it meant. But here then the Holy Spirit says unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing. Here he is doubting in himself what this vision should mean. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Here is doubtful, disbelieving, protesting Peter, and now he's in his element. Not with God, not with the Holy Spirit, not with the angel of God, but mere men. And he takes charge. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee to come to his house so that he might hear words from thee. Then Peter called them in and lodged them. Did he really? This isn't his house. And the servants there are not his servants. He did not lodge them. Simon the Tanner lodged them. Oh, yes, I know Peter's high and mighty and all that, but imagine for a moment, you go and you visit someone, not even a relative or a loved one, but you go visit, you stay at someone's house for a comparatively brief period of time. And you don't go there by yourself, you take six others with you. Or something to that effect. Perhaps the six who went with Peter to Cornelius, perhaps that included a couple from Simon the Tanner's house. But you go there not by yourself, but with others. Peter wasn't traveling by himself. He had other men with him. And then these three men come to the house. And so you just take it upon yourself to lodge them, even though it's not your house, not your lodging. Would Peter do that? Was Peter of the nature to do that? Yes, he was. Okay? He was that kind of a guy. But nonetheless, I take it that Simon the Tanner lodged them. On the morrow, Peter went away with them, and brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Six other men accompanied him. In total. Now it says from Joppa, but does that mean they are men of Joppa, or does that include men that have arrived in Joppa with Peter? In any case, a half dozen men went with him. So they outnumbered the three that came to him by more than 2 to 1. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them. He had called together his kinsmen and near friends. In Tyndale's, it says special friends. For this special, very special occasion. Not some worldly, high and mighty, pomp and circumstance laden event. Like King Agrippa and his wife with all their pomp and circumstance coming to hear Paul give his defense, but instead a special visitation, courtesy of God Almighty, to send an ambassador, if you will, to minister the truth of God to them. And Cornelius did not want to limit this to himself and his household, so he called for his kinsmen and his near friends, his special friends, to also come and receive the benefit of this, great opportunity. Not just to hear an interesting message, not just to hear beautiful music, but to have a life-changing, momentous meeting with God, if you will, via the agency of this very fallible, very imperfect man, Peter, or Simon. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Extraordinary. Really. Again, Peter, a common man. But this really isn't that extraordinary to me. What is more extraordinary is the Apostle John falling down and worshiping the angel that spoke to him in Revelation. Two very similar incidents, but that was much more, you could say much more excusable. I would say much more inexcusable, because John is the beloved disciple, the Apostle John, who's been given these fabulous revelations by God. And to, you know, fall down and worship an angel. Well, here we have a Roman centurion who devoutly worships God, but he's not exactly on a level with the Apostle John in terms of godly wisdom and so forth and maturity. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And Peter said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, even though the Lord Jesus Christ commanded him and the other apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every man, to every person, to every creature, not just the Jews." But oh, Peter, so wise, so Jewish. "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Wrong. Utterly, totally, inexcusably, blindly wrong. God did not communicate anything of the kind to Peter. God did not show him that all men are beyond being considered common or unclean. Nothing of the kind. But that those that fear God and worship God are not common nor unclean. This falsehood communicated by Peter in his great, high and mighty wisdom and Christian leadership is repeated in the next passage listed as chapter 11. But question for you, why did God appear to Peter? Why did God send Peter from Joppa to Caesarea when he already had a man in Caesarea that was more than able to minister to Cornelius and his household and his near friends and his kinsmen, to minister eternal life and to work miracles? None other than Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle, but Philip of the seven, who had taken up residence in Caesarea following having led the Ethiopian man to eternal life. Why? Why send Peter? Oh, well, Peter, it has to be Peter because he can lay his hands on them and they can receive the Holy Ghost. Well, they do end up receiving baptism with the Holy Ghost in spite of Peter and despite him not laying his hands on them. The reason, the only reason that this needed to be ministered by Peter is this, is that Peter following this would return to Jerusalem and would communicate to the rest of the church, the Jewish church, that God, shockingly enough, was not limiting salvation to the Jews. Philip wouldn't have done that. Peter was due to return to Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem heard about this, that these non-Jews had received salvation, that Peter had gone in unto them and ministered unto them. And many of them were up in arms about it, furious about it. This is what was accomplished by sending Peter instead of Philip. That God was able, through Peter, to make a very powerful difference in the church, church headquarters, church leadership back in Jerusalem. There was no reason for God not to just let Philip, no, here's a man in this great city that you're in that is a devout worshiper of God. Go speak to him. Philip would have done it in a heartbeat. Now, would Cornelius and his household have been filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, when Philip ministered to the Samaritans in Samaria and saved all of Samaria, essentially, there was no baptism with the Holy Ghost until Peter and John came down and they laid their hands on them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. But isn't that strange? The Samaritans were not considered Hebrews, not considered Jews. They were mixed race, mixed multitude. And yet, like the woman in Sychar at the well, they dated their lineage, their heritage, back to Jacob. And thus, to Isaac and Abraham. But Peter and John went down to Samaria. They laid their hands on these Samaritans that they might receive the Holy Ghost. These Samaritans who had already been converted, already been saved by the agency of Philip the Evangelist, Philip of the Seven. Why didn't they kick up a fuss and protest and refuse to do that since they weren't Jews? But ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Lie, 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 wrong, wrong, wrong. Peter was that far off the mark. And it didn't end here. He was that blind, that ignorant, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. No, he came on the next day. I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. In fact, his language there about, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for, is just, just like the Roman official having to do with Paul later on. But I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. He sent them the next day. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Thou art well. It is well with thy soul. Well, it is well that Peter obeyed the Lord to go. Actually, when Cornelius sent them, he did send them that same day. They left that day. It took another portion of a day to arrive. But when Peter received them and supposedly immediately responded, he waited till the next day. But even though it was just, you know, lunchtime, but thou hast well done that thou art come. This is what Cornelius says to Peter. It's good that you came. Thou hast well done that thou art come. Really? He was commanded by God to come. How is that commendable that he obeyed the Holy Spirit and came? It would have been rebellion to refuse to. But now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Another way to express this is, don't tell us what you think we want to hear. Tell us what God Almighty commands thee to speak to us. Then Peter, Jew of the Jews, even though just a common Jew, not a Pharisee, not a doctor of the law, not a priest, not a Jewish one of the Jews, but Peter, common man Peter, opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, because you're obviously beneath me, is what he's really saying. Despite the fact that you're all beneath me, I'm a Jew. You may be a Roman centurion. That may, some people may think that's a big deal, but I'm much more important than you are. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God commands judges not to be respecters of persons. And by extension, all of us not to be respecters of persons. But for Peter to say this, his opening words to this group of people, is frankly just a trifle disrespectful. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So he's gotten that, huh? That has occurred to him. But you see, those are the ones, those that fear God and work righteousness. Those are the ones that are not to be viewed as nor called common or unclean. Not the vast multitude, the unwashed and masses who do not worship the true God, do not fear God, do not honor God, do not worship him, do not honor him, do not obey him. The commandment concerning whom not to call common nor unclean is for these who fear God and work righteousness, and thus are accepted by God. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know. That word I say ye know. How would they know it? When did Jesus minister in Caesarea? When? The apostles never bothered to go down there, even though the Lord God Almighty commanded them to go into all the world. They couldn't be bothered to go to Caesarea, much less all the world. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, that word I say ye know. Really? This man, this devout centurion, is worshiping God as a Jew, not as a Christian, not as a follower of Jesus. He did not know. None of them knew. But Peter, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. They did not know that. It had not been shared with them. This man Cornelius was a worshiper of God like the Ethiopian official before Philip met him in the desert of Gaza. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Yes, so says Peter. It's not exactly the first time he said that. If we go back to the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 5, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." No. The Jewish leadership in concert with the Roman governor and his centurions and so forth, did not slay Jesus, murder Jesus, and then hang his body on a tree. No. This is not like Saul and Jonathan and Jonathan's brothers being slain and their bodies being hung on trees. No. Jesus was crucified to death on a tree. Oh, you're just splitting hairs. Am I really? No. But him, Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. Not just even to me, but even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Who is with Peter? Who came down to Caesarea with Peter? Six men. Six men supposedly from Joppa. From Joppa? Really? When did the Lord pass through Joppa? How many disciples of the Lord Jesus were with the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, ate and drank with him, yet were spoken to by the Lord Jesus? How many of them were residents of Joppa? All of you, raise your hands. We're talking about a very small group of people. And those disciples were from Galilee and Judea. Yes. But are you going to tell me that of that very small group, all six of these men, supposedly from Joppa, were numbered among them? I don't believe it for a moment. But that's what Peter says. And he commanded us to preach. Who did? Who commanded you to preach? The Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, commanded us to preach unto the people. Yes, yes, he did. He commanded you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. Interesting that you selectively recall this, and yet you still don't realize it, understand it. You're not doing it. You won't do it. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. We chosen witnesses to testify that the Lord Jesus Christ is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, of living and dead. To Jesus give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He doesn't go on to say that whosoever believeth in him shall not see death, right? Shall inherit eternal life. Well, while Peter yet spake these words, these words which he really hasn't understood, nor the other apostles, because they go on remaining steadfastly in Jerusalem. And until Peter goes back up to Jerusalem and is, in a manner of speaking, tried by them for his terrible transgression of going down to non-Jews and ministering to them, they refuse to believe that they are to deign to witness to non-Jews. But while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, on Cornelius, the devout centurion, his soldiers who served him, his household that feared God and worshiped God with him as Jews, though they were not Jews. His special friends, his near friends, his kindred. I don't understand this about his kindred. What I suspect, and it's only what I suspect is that he has married a woman from there. And his kindred are her kindred, but perhaps not. Perhaps Cornelius was born and raised in Caesarea. Caesarea, which of course was in the Greek Empire, the Grecian Empire, which was formerly Babylonian Empire, you know, if you want to go back before the empire of the Medes and the Persians. It dates that far back, and is here in the Roman Empire. So perhaps he's a native son of Caesarea. Perhaps not. But these are the people, Cornelius, his servants, his household, his family and loved ones. And the Holy Ghost fell on all of them. And what was the evidence of that? Did Peter instruct them to begin speaking in tongues? Just open your mouth and begin babbling. Just open your mouth and begin making sounds. As is instructed in so many contemporary Christian churches in the United States of America. Shamefully, I might add, disgracefully, ignorantly, contrary to the Word of God. Oh, but they are full gospel, they are Pentecostal, they are charismatic, they are filled with the Spirit. Are they really? Blindly, ignorantly, following blind, ignorant leaders. But Peter and the six who came with him, they heard them speak with tongues spontaneously without instruction, without example, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. It wasn't babbling. What they spoke magnified God, even as was true on the day of Pentecost. Not empty attempts at language. Then answered Peter, Then spoke Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" What's that about? I mean, whom is he saying this for the benefit of? All right? For the six that are with him that are, in terms of position, stature, everything else, are inferior to him. And he commanded all of these people to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded them because that's the way Peter did things. He ordered them to be baptized. Jesus didn't do that. I can't recall a single solitary instance, can you, of Jesus ordering someone to be baptized with water. But Peter did, no hesitation. He's in charge. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, not the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but in the name of the Lord. And so again, this is another instance which gives fuel to the fire and which leads to, you know, yet another church split, yet another denominational division in Jesus' name only, and so on and so forth. And then these people, these gathered people, they prayed him to tarry certain days. They requested that he remain there X number of days to continue to minister his profound wisdom to them. Yes. But well, I hate to extend it further, but I shall because it goes together with it. So the following passage is the chapter 11, according to, you know, the man-made divisions and so forth. And it's written, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Gasp! "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been, a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto me, unto the house where I was, and they were sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them, all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So again, this passage of Scripture, which is separated by man's doing from the previous passage, which is listed here as being chapter 11, begins again. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Fascinating. What about the Gentiles in Samaria, whom Peter and John went down to minister to lay on their hands that they might receive the Holy Ghost after Philip had evangelized the entire city, despite the presence of this overpowering sorcerer who had bewitched all of them for so long. But that sorcerer, whose name was Simon. But when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, and again, he didn't go by himself, he took all six of these men who are seemingly from Joppa with him, when he went from Caesarea to Jerusalem. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. It's a strange expression, isn't it? They that were of the circumcision. I mean, you would almost think this was Jewish hierarchy, wouldn't you? I mean, Peter was a good Jew. He was circumcised, as were all of the apostles. But here it refers to the circumcision. Well, previously, going back to before Stephen was murdered, we were told that a great many of the priests, of the priesthood, were faithful. None of them lifted a little finger or their voice to save Stephen from being murdered, but they were faithful, right? A very low standard of faithfulness, but nonetheless, they were faithful. So they are the circumcision, if you will. And they contended with Peter. How dare you? Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. even though Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. But thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. How dare you? Peter rehearsed the matter. You know, even though Jesus stated that when his followers were brought before kings and councils and governors and others to be tried for their faith, if you will, that they were not to meditate, to premeditate, to rehearse what they would say. But instead, he commanded them only to state what the Holy Spirit gave them to speak. But again, Peter, this isn't the way Peter does things, is it? No. Going back, Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Peter thought on the vision and so forth. So Peter rehearsed what he would say. Even though Peter is the highest ranking, even though there's no official ranking, he is highest in the estimation of all of these people. He and James and John. Nonetheless, he rehearsed what to say to these who would contend with him about this, the circumcision that would contend with him. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. You know, with his flashcards, his note cards, he expounded it by order unto them. I was in the city of Joppa praying. So I was being very devout. Yes. I was in the city of Joppa praying. Very pious I was. And in a trance, I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I was so pious. I was so Jewish and so pious that I refused. I objected. I said, not so, Lord. Even though God commanded me, I stood up to God. And I said, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Because I am so pious, I'm so devout. This is the same man who, unlike all of his fellow fishermen, fishes in the nude. Gasp. But not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. And the voice answered me again from heaven. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me, God ordered me, go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren, whom I had come with me from Joppa, to agree with me, to witness with me of this, we went down. We entered into the man's house. He showed us how he had seen an angel of God in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water. John the Baptist indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, when they of the circumcision, when the faithful priests heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Then hath God changed his mind. Changed his mind, his thinking, his word. Now he's going to save Gentiles too. Even though it speaks of it throughout the Old Testament. Even though Jesus commanded them before his ascension into heaven. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. But again, Peter. What did Peter learn from the Spirit telling him that what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common? He learned from that he is not to call any man common or unclean. Rather than not calling those whom God hath cleansed common or unclean. No wonder he was to be leader of the church, one of the leaders, because of his profound wisdom and insight. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Fascinating, because, again, none of the church had gone beyond Jerusalem at the commandment of the Lord. But with the persecution that the Lord, dare I say, caused upon the church, and that Stephen gave his life for, this directly caused a great number of those in the church to flee. They went out from Jerusalem, but they didn't get it. Why would they get it? The apostles didn't get it. They spake, they preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, it doesn't state clearly about this, whether these of Cyprus and Cyrene were those who were saved on the day of Pentecost. Saved and filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I think so. Those Jews who were from all parts of the earth who were there present on the day of Pentecost when so many, when thousands were saved. It does not say explicitly whether these were those, but some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Gasp. Spake unto the Greeks. Tyndale states they are the Greeks. The King James prefers the term Grecians. But they are one and the same. They are Gentiles. Greeks, Grecians, these men of Cyprus and Cyrene who were believers, who were Jewish believers, they, unlike all of the others, they spake unto the Grecians. They were not from Judea. They were not from Galilee. They were from Cyprus and Cyrene. They were Jewish by heritage, by lineage, devout Jews who had come to faith in Christ, no doubt, on the day of Pentecost. They, contrary to the apostles, contrary to the circumcision, they preached the word of God to the Grecians. They had not only not been instructed by the church leadership to do this. This is diametrically contrary to the church leadership. But they were far enough away. They were led by God to do this. They were not the highest and mightiest in the church. They were not the most admired and respected in the church. Not the great ones of the church. But they spake unto the Grecians, unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of Greeks believed and turned unto the Lord. A great number of Grecians believed, repented, and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, Joses, surnamed Barnabas by the apostles. They sent him forth that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man. None is good but God, said the Lord Jesus. But, of course, we are told in the Gospels that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. We are told here that Barnabas was a good man. Good having a lower threshold, a lesser value than what the Lord referred to as good, obviously. It is strange that they are referred to this way, but he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Stephen, who was murdered, was full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and he worked mighty miracles. Unlike Barnabas, whom we do not hear that about. Much people was added unto the Lord as a result of the ministry of Barnabas. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Why? There's been this great harvest of Greeks, of Grecians, founding of the church, and then that has been added to during the time that Barnabas has been there. But Barnabas departs and goes to find Saul, who is back in his home city of Tarsus, where he has been sent to calm the persecution against the church, to quiet the persecution. But why? Barnabas is the one who, of course, went to bat for Saul. He is the one who testified on behalf of Saul, even though it was hearsay testimony. Unless God Almighty, unless the Holy Ghost of God witnessed those very things to Barnabas that he attested to the church, then it was hearsay. But he brought Saul to the church that was terrified of him, and attested that he was a true believer and that he was serving the Lord at this point in time, that he had been converted, soundly converted, and he had changed from being this terrible persecutor against the church to a servant, a faithful servant of the church. And now Barnabas goes to Tarsus to seek Saul, whom he was responsible for, you could say, reconciling with the church. And when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In the church in Antioch, which was largely non-Jewish, It was founded by Jews. But much of the growth of that church was non-Jewish Greek. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here this church, the first place that disciples were named or were called, were described as being Christians. This church made up so largely of Greeks, of Grecians. This church takes it upon itself to minister relief to the home church, headquarters church, the apostles back in Jerusalem, which they sent by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Because of the time of dearth which is to come. But it's interesting, isn't it? Why would they think that the dearth would be worse in Jerusalem than where they were, in Antioch? Why would they think that the church in Jerusalem would be in greater need of relief than they themselves? Perhaps they didn't think that, but in any case, they were moved to provide for the church, the home church, back in Jerusalem. The home church, which did not send out these men of Cyprus and Cyrene to evangelize them. No. These men, they left, they fled for their lives because of the persecution. And the apostles remained steadfastly in Jerusalem, diametrically contrary to the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the direct commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even at this point in time, they remained back in Jerusalem. Instead of only tarrying for 10 days until they were filled with the Spirit. Here they are all this time later, still in Jerusalem. These perfect, wise, wonderful church leaders. Heavenly Father, holy God, merciful, mighty God, open the eyes of our understanding. Lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. Minister thy truth to us and through us. Grant us that we may be obedient. Grant us that thy word may be fruitful in us, that we may bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, 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 100-fold. Do not leave us like we are. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might even so. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming, and to serve thee together forever. In Jesus' holy name, soon coming, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.